Passage today is Matthew from chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law of the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And you do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled themselves will be exalted."
We never see ourselves as the bad guy. Taylor Swift can help us out with this. "It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me." We don't tend to see ourselves as a problem. When we read stories in the Bible, when we watch movies or TV shows, we never consider ourselves to be like the bad guy, right? When we hear the story of David and Goliath, are any of us thinking, "I am so much like Goliath. Or if we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, are we like, "Oh man, we are just like those advisors to the king who laid a trap for Daniel and got him thrown in the lion's den"? I'm also guessing that as we are working our way through Jesus last week and reading all about Jesus's interaction with the Pharisees, we're probably not thinking, "It's me. I'm like the Pharisees. I'm like the teachers of the law." We tend to see ourselves, right, maybe as the crowd following Jesus, curious, or maybe like the disciples making these faltering attempts to understand what Jesus is up to. When Kate read that passage a minute ago, I'm guessing most of us weren't thinking, "It's about me. I'm a Pharisee." If I asked you to think about who are some people today that are like the Pharisees, I'm betting a lot of us, right, could name some like famous preacher who did something really bad, or maybe a group of people we think of as being really self-righteous and legalistic. But I'm guessing when we read Jesus' passage containing this condemnation, these warnings to the Pharisees, probably none of us were thinking, "This is for me." But that's exactly what I want us to consider as we read through this passage in Matthew 23. We've been walking through the last week of Jesus' life before his death on the cross. And here in Matthew 23, we read Jesus' scathing words about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Verses 1 through 12 that Kate just read, they contain a critique about the Pharisees. And the rest of this chapter, the rest of chapter 23, is seven woes, seven warnings to the Pharisees. And as we walk through these verses today, I want you to notice who these verses are aimed at. It seems like the content is aimed at the Pharisees, right? Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. The woes seem to be directed at the Pharisees. But look again at Matthew 23, verse 1. Who does the text say Jesus was speaking to? "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples." The crowds and the disciples, the crowds who are making up their mind about whether or not they're going to follow Jesus, who are curious about him, who want to hear from him, and the disciples who'd already decided to follow Jesus. That's who Jesus is talking to in these verses. There were certainly Pharisees nearby listening, but Matthew has Jesus saying these words about Pharisees, not to them, but to the crowd, to his disciples. That should make us curious about what is Matthew up to here. Matthew's already set up as we've been working our way through Matthew, we've seen Matthew has set up that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the powerful people in Israel, they are opposed to Jesus. Matthew has already made it clear that Jesus' death will happen by the hands of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But it seems like Matthew wants us to understand that we're not that different than the Pharisees, that we are just as liable to make the same mistakes they do. See, in Jesus' day, calling someone a Pharisee wasn't like an insult like it might be now. It wasn't a way of saying, oh, they're so legalistic or self-righteous. No, the Pharisees were a sect of Judaism who were trying to reform Judaism. They wanted the piety, the righteousness. They wanted all of that to be accessible to everybody and not just the priests. They wanted the people of Israel to have a strong sense of Jewish identity, even while they were under Roman occupation. The Pharisees were trying to do the right thing. They were devoted to God's word. Some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, followed Jesus. So the Pharisees weren't all bad. They were the most religious people. They were the most faithful people to God's law. So it seems like Matthew wants his readers to consider the pitfalls that are particularly enticing for people who are trying to be faithful. Remember, one of Matthew's goals is to teach his readers how to be disciples of Jesus, how to follow Jesus. And so here, as Jesus calls out the bad example of some of the Pharisees, Matthew is challenging the readers to consider how they might be in danger of being just like these Pharisees. Matthew includes these warnings, these woes, as a warning to Christians. He's saying, listen, what happened to the Pharisees is what you will be tempted to do. Don't go there. Don't go there. So let's jump in and see what Matthew has to say to us through the example of these Pharisees. The chapter begins, as we read, with Jesus speaking to the crowd and to the disciples. He says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach." He's saying, listen, the Pharisees, they study God's word and they talk about how to live it out. That's their job in the community. And you know what? They have some important stuff to say, so listen to them. But don't be like these guys. These Pharisees, they're not actually doing what they say. And he gives his followers two reasons that he doesn't want them to be like these Pharisees. First, he says in verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus' first criticism here is that the Pharisees have a lot to say about how other people should follow the law, but the way they attempt to live out God's law is burdensome. It makes it hard on people. Their interpretation of the law is so heavy, so hard, so demanding that the people can't do it. And remember earlier in Matthew 11, Jesus says that his way, his interpretation of the law, is not heavy, is not burdensome. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says that the law, God's word, is meant to make life better, more restful. But the way that the Pharisees are interpreting and enforcing the law is burdening people instead of liberating them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't let your zeal for the word of God lead you to become legalistic, putting expectations on everyone else that instead of inviting them to the restful life God has for them and his love for them, instead of inviting them to that, it makes them discouraged because they can't live up to your expectations. Jesus knows this is going to be a temptation for his followers. And so he points out that when we do that, we're being just like these Pharisees who are missing the point. See, transformed lives happen not because someone tries to make you follow the rules, but because you experience the love and grace of your heavenly Father. The second criticism Jesus has for these Pharisees is that they're obsessed with appearances. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. Jesus says these Pharisees are doing what they're doing, not primarily to please God, not primarily to make life in the community more peaceful. No, they're doing these things so that people will think they are super spiritual. See, phylacteries, that's a weird word, right? Phylacteries are boxes that some Jewish people would wear that contained scripture verses. The practice of wearing phylacteries comes from a command in Deuteronomy to meditate day and night on the commands that God gave the Israelites at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy 6:8, God said, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." And then in the book of Numbers, God instructs people to have tassels on the corners of their garments as a reminder about God and his commands to them. So wearing these phylacteries, having tassels on their clothes wasn't the problem. Jesus says that these Pharisees were making extra large phylacteries, extra long tassels, not as a way of remembering God's word, but to draw extra attention to their observance of the law. He says these Pharisees love places of honor. They love to be called rabbi, to be greeted with respect. They love the honor that comes to them because they seem super spiritual. And Jesus says to his followers, this is going to be a temptation for you. You're going to enjoy the feeling when someone says, "Oh, your prayers are so beautiful," or, "Wow, you really know the Bible." You'll like it when people notice your spiritual maturity. You'll enjoy the feeling of being a leader. Friends, I struggle with this. I love to tell people I'm a pastor. Oh, how spiritual and amazing I must be. My goodness. I love when someone says, "Oh, Katie, what a great sermon." Or after I've led worship, "Oh, your voice, it's so beautiful." I love it. I love it all. And of course, right, there's nothing wrong with the encouragement we get from each other when we use our gifts. That's a beautiful byproduct of life in community. The problem is when that approval from people becomes our primary motivation. When we have to honestly admit that we're serving for the pat on the back. When we've lost touch with the reality that our identity is to be servants like Jesus. Of the fact that in community, we're all equals. We are all brothers and sisters. Our goal is not to be exalted, but to lift each other up. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 11 and 12. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." In these verses, Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "Watch out. You will be tempted to be like the Pharisees, and you don't want to go there. The way they practice their faith is toxic. It doesn't help the community. It harms the community. It doesn't help people find their way back to God. It puts obstacles in the way. It doesn't keep Jesus as the focus. It makes people the center of attention. And that is not how life is supposed to be in the community of God's people. So watch out. Don't go there." And then to drive the point home, Jesus speaks these seven woes to the Pharisees. These woes are strong language. I would love for you to go home. We're not going to have time to read every word of the rest of this chapter, but go home and read all of Matthew 23. And you're going to see that, my goodness, Jesus uses some strong language. That was just a common way of arguing a point back then, a way of asserting how problematic this self-focused implementation of God's word was in the community. Craig Keener says that Jesus' woes here are angry laments of wounded love, incited by compassion for those whom the religious leaders have led astray. So Jesus, in these woes, is pouring out his lament about how, instead of creating the beautiful, peaceful community God intends, the religious practice of Israel's leaders is harming people. It's doing damage to God's kingdom. It's doing the opposite of what God intends for life in the community. And again, Matthew intends us to read these woes and consider how we might be tempted to do the same thing. The first woe to the Pharisees in verse 13 is, "You gatekeep God's kingdom." You gatekeep. In verse 13, Jesus says that they are shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. What an image. He says, you think you get to decide who's in and who's out. You are so obsessed with your interpretation of how to live out God's law that when people are seeking God but not living according to your rules, you shut the door in your face, in their faces. Your religious practice is literally keeping people away from God. Is it something we struggle with? I think so. I'm ashamed to say I can point to clear examples in my life when I was in a relationship with somebody who was really seeking Jesus. And instead of just pointing them to his love and grace and his invitation to be known, I focused on the way that they were living in a wrong way. Instead of letting Jesus deal with whatever sin issues he thought was important, I made their sin the most important thing. I set their sin, or importantly, what I thought was sin, as an obstacle to God's kingdom. I shut the door to Jesus in their faces. If I can push a little bit, I think this is a particular problem for the church. I think we feel like we have to be gatekeepers. We allow our interpretation of what righteous living looks like to decide who we really think is a Christian and who's not. We don't leave space for each other to have different convictions. We don't leave space for the Holy Spirit to convict as the Holy Spirit thinks is important. We think we have to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And I wonder how often in doing this, we push people away from Jesus. Listen, if the effect of our rule keeping is to push people away from God and his kingdom, we need to pause and we need to ask Jesus to show us if we might have slipped into the way of the Pharisees. So that's woe number one. You are gatekeeping God's kingdom. The second warning Jesus gives us in verse 15. Woe number two says, you teach others to be harmful. So Jesus says that when they're teaching others how to follow God's law, they make them, he says, twice as much a child of hell as you are. These are strong words. Jesus is saying, not only is your obsession with rule keeping making it hard for people to enter God's kingdom, but you're teaching other people to be like you. You're teaching other people to be harmful. You're teaching other people to just look righteous and beat other people down about how they're failing to live up to God's standards. You are making disciples that are harming people just like you are. Ouch. That's a good question for us to ask ourselves too. Is there any way in which we are replicating our legalism and our self-righteousness in other people? Are we teaching our kids to be rigid about spiritual practices? Are we teaching those we lead that appearing holy and sounding spiritual are more important than humbly being transformed day by day by Jesus? What is it we're replicating in other people that's harming our community? That's woe number two. Jesus goes on. Woe number three, Jesus says, you aren't people of your word. In verses 16 through 22, Jesus condemns these seemingly righteous people because instead of just saying, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't, as he said we should do in the Sermon on the Mount, these leaders are coming up with, honestly, very convoluted ways of not having to do what they tell God and other people they'll do. That's what, if you go back and read this, you'll see there's all this language about swearing by the temple or the altar or the gold or the sacrifice on the altar. It's an indictment of the way that they find ways not to have to do what they promise. He says, basically, you are trying to make your lying sound spiritual. Jesus says, just do what you say you'll do. Be people of your word. Is this a problem for us? Are we people of our word? Do we do what we say we will? Or do we make it hard for people to trust us because we're wishy-washy? Are we keeping our word in a way that helps someone see that we're trustworthy? Does our example make people think that Jesus, who we represent, can be trusted? Whew, he's not done. In the next few verses, we read woe number four. Jesus says, you're missing the big picture. Jesus says in these verses, okay, so you're practicing tithing. Tithing is just the biblical practice of giving a tenth of our income to God. We still practice that today, right? We tithe. When Jeremy and I make our budget, the first 10% of our income goes to God through the church. So it's the practice that happened back then. Jesus says, you're doing that. You are so conscientious about tithing that even when someone gives you spices as a gift, maybe for working in the temple, you tithe a tenth of those spices. Way to go. But they're missing what God really cares about. Jesus says, sure, tithing is good, but tithing is pointing to the big things that God cares about. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. So to us today, Jesus might say, okay, you attend church, you give money to good causes, you seem to be following all the rules of being a good Christian, but where's your heart? Do you really care about other people? Does your heart break for the things that break God's heart? Jesus says, don't miss the big picture of what God wants in your efforts to look like someone who follows the rules. And in the next two woes, that's what Jesus does. He calls out the Pharisees for their concern about their appearance while neglecting the internal work of being transformed by God's word. Woe number five, Jesus says, you're worried about appearance rather than substance. Jesus says, the way you practice spirituality is like cleaning the outside of the cup, but not the inside. It's like if you do what I do sometimes and forget about a cup of coffee that probably has some cream in it and it gets a little moldy, but then you want a new cup of coffee a few days later. So you wash the outside of that moldy cup, but not the inside. And you just pour your fresh cup of coffee in there and drink it. That's disgusting. It's gross. The inside is more important. It's the really dirty part. It's the part that needs to be cleaned. So Jesus is challenging the Pharisees, his disciples, and us to consider if we spend more time trying to look like Christians on the outside or actually be transformed by Jesus on the inside. Are we just putting on a show for each other here at Harbor? Praying, talking about the Bible, sharing how much we know. Are we actually letting Jesus transform us from the inside out day after day? Are we humbly submitting to his transformation of our souls, even when no one else is watching? And in the next woe, Jesus hammers this point again. Woe number six, Jesus says, you pretend to be righteous, but your hearts are corrupt. Jesus says, you're like a tomb that's been painted. Oh, it looks pretty on the outside after a fresh coat of paint, but on the inside, it's still full of decay and like bones and stuff. He says, you are so concerned with looking pious, looking like you're following God, but your hearts are actually completely apathetic to what God wants. Oh, you post Bible verses on Instagram and you wear your Christian t-shirts and your cross necklace and you have a little fish on your car. You're trying really hard to look like you love Jesus. But the way you spend your time, the way you treat others, the way you obsess over what you look like, makes it clear that you would rather look like a good Christian than be one. Whew. Anybody else's toes feeling stepped on yet? All right, we got one more. Then to top it all off, Jesus says, woe number seven, you abuse God's messengers. You abuse God's messengers. In this final woe, Jesus' point is that not only are these people more concerned with appearances than their hearts, not only are they more worried about following the rules than valuing what God values, not only are they keeping people out of the kingdom of God, but on top of it all, if anybody tries to point any of this out to them, they lash out. Jesus is saying that these Pharisees are exactly like people in the Old Testament who killed the prophets when they confronted the people about their sin. Jesus says that knowing, he knows that it will be these religious leaders who will kill him, who will put him to death for doing exactly this in just a few short days. So the challenge to Jesus' followers is, do we listen when someone tries to lovingly point out that the way we practice our faith is causing harm? Are we open to hearing somebody say, I think you might be being tempted to be like the Pharisees? Or do we cut off contact with someone who loves us enough to challenge us or ignore them? Or heck, just leave the church. Then you never have to see them again. The seven woes in this chapter are not just for the Pharisees, not just for the crowds, but they're for us. followers of Jesus to consider where we might be tempted, to consider what is happening in our hearts. Now remember, as we said a minute ago, Jesus spoke these woes out of love, and frustration, like a parent whose love for their child overflows in an exclamation of warning. If you keep doing this, it will be bad for you. Don't do this. Left uncorrected, our gatekeeping and our showboating and our faking lead to pain. Pain for us because we cannot possibly live up to this image we want to project of ourselves. And pain for others because we make people think that God is just as judgmental as we are. These kinds of behaviors that Jesus is talking about here, they lead to us and others missing out on God's kingdom, missing out on the beauty of what God wants for our world, a place where relationships are marked by peace, where we share what we have with each other, where we encourage each other closer to God, where we are captured by God's love for us. And out of that love, we just want to submit to any change he wants to make in us. God's kingdom is beautiful. And these behaviors will miss to us and others missing out on it. So Jesus warns the Pharisees and he warns us to avoid these things because he knows where they lead. And he loves us too much to let us destroy ourselves and others. That's what the last verses of Matthew 23 are about. In Matthew's day, they saw the fulfillment of Jesus' warning because they had seen already by this point the destruction of the temple, the burning of Jerusalem. Matthew intends his audience to see that just like the exile into Babylon long ago, when God's people reject God, they experience pain. And we see the depth of Jesus' love for his people in these last verses of Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus' words are warnings that erupt out of his great love for people. So in this season of Lent, as we observe these 6 weeks leading up to Easter, it's time that the church has historically spent doing self-examination. Jesus is inviting us to take a look at our hearts, to consider the warnings that he spoke about the Pharisees, and ask him to show us if any of those things are true of us, any way that we're tempted to gatekeep God's kingdom, any way we're teaching other people to be self-righteous or legalistic, any way we're harming others, any way we're more concerned with looking righteous on the outside than with being transformed by Jesus on the inside, any way in which we resist the loving words of those who speak truth to us. Sometime this week, or maybe every night, I would love to invite you to spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to make clear to you where you're in danger of these things that Jesus warned the Pharisees about. They're listed on the back of your outline, so you can take that home with you. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about these things, let's be clear here. Remember, the voice of God leads to conviction and transformation, not to shame. The purpose of exercises like this is not to just feel really bad about what a sinful person you are. That's not the way Jesus works. Jesus shows you where you need to be changed so that he can change you and so that you can experience more of the full life he came to give you. Conviction from our loving Father is not the same as the condemnation and shame that comes only from the enemy, Satan. So this week, spend some time with Jesus. Ask him to lovingly convict you and then ask him for his help to change. Ask for his help to be more like him so that you're able to more and more bring the fragrance of the kingdom of God into the world around you. That is a prayer Jesus loves to answer. So I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then we're going to take communion. Communion is a time where we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that he took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our self-righteousness, all of our deceit, all of our legalism, and he nailed it to the cross. That's why we can face the truth about what's happening in our hearts, because we know that every ugly thing that happens inside of us has already been dealt with on the cross. We come to this table to lay down our sin and pick up his righteousness for us. So when you're ready, you can come forward and receive these reminders of the great forgiveness and renewal that has already been won for you by Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us enough to point out where our practices will cause harm to us or others. In this season of Lent, we confess again how much we need you, how easy it is for us to be distracted, to chase a path that really just leads to pain. We confess that we are prone, just like these Pharisees, to self-righteousness, to wanting to look good to other people. And we confess we need you to break those bad habits in our hearts, to help us be humble before you, and to live our lives just as grateful servants who've been loved by the King. So this morning and this week, will you do your work in us? Will you help us to cooperate with the surgery you want to do on our hearts to make us more like you? And thank you that your grace and forgiveness are limitless. Your love for us is boundless. All we have to do is draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.